Life Audio.
Hey, I'm Rob Tigan.
And I'm Joanna Tigan. Rob and I have been married over 30 years and share an addiction to coffee, bookstores, and Christmas music.
We often debate how many dogs are enough and who should win The Voice every season.
We're a neat freak married to a not-so-neat freak, an explorer to a homebody, and an introvert to a people person.
But we do agree that our vows are for always, children are a gift, and prayer is powerful.
Our hope through this podcast is that we can walk with you in caring for the soul of your family. Thanks for being here. Thank you so much, friends, for joining us on the Growing Home Together podcast. You know, if we look around at the couples we know, everybody is facing some kind of challenge in their life. Some are coping with serious health crises or mental illness, and some are parenting prodigal children or kids with disabilities. Some are feeling the pain of infertility, and some have suffered financial setbacks, and some are coping with just an overwhelming amount of work and responsibility. You know, from the day we say, I do, we set out on a journey that holds inevitable struggles and threats to a happy and lasting marriage relationship.
That's right. And today's guest, Gary Thomas, offers a powerful teaching on how to make your marriage a fortress that can stand up to the battles we face together. Today, we're going to hone in and focus on just one of those battles, and that's the pain and brokenness we bring into the marriage from our past. Thank you so much, Gary, for coming on our program today and being on the show with us.
Well, thank you, too, also for helping me to write this book. Your listeners will be pleased to see your appearance in Chapter 3. You've got some great wisdom about how to stay close while living apart and the changes you made in your own marriage to address that. I know that's not what we're getting into, but it is a statement of high praise when I'm actually quoting people and learning from them. So it's an honor for me to talk with you again.
Oh, thank you so much.
Yeah. Yeah. And you've been with us before. Every podcast conversation we share with you is just a highlight for us because you always leave us so encouraged. And we are super excited to learn more about the book you were talking about, Making Your Marriage a Fortress, Strengthening Your Marriage to Withstand Life's Storms. So, Gary, you have written an amazing library already of marriage resources. So why did you write this book at this time for couples?
It was recognizing that we don't live in a world that is kind to our marriages and supportive of our affection for each other. We live in a world that seems designed to tear us apart. And so I talked to couples who, though we're going to get into some issues where people brought pain into their own marriage. I'm thinking of the couple where the husband was diagnosed with MS. Another couple who, because of economic factors completely outside of their control, just about bankrupted their family. A couple where they lost their only son. These are things that you can't, you don't choose, you don't cause, and they have a huge impact on your marriage. I was at a family camp once and talked to a couple where the wife has many seizures every day if they're not careful. If she goes into the wrong church or the worship service, can put her into a seizure. She had to bring her own food to the camp. If she eats the wrong kind of food, she can go into a seizure. She can't drive her daughter to school because she might have a seizure on the way. And these are things where it has a huge impact on intimacy in marriage and what you can do in marriage. And I just wanted to go to these couples, not just who had bad things happen to them, because that would be a depressing book. But wise and godly couples whose faith grew, whose love and affection for each other grew, and said, what did you do wrong? What did you learn to do right? What would you say to other couples in this situation? And I just got to tell you, for me, it's one of the highlights of my professional career, getting to spend time with these couples, to learn from them, and just to be inspired by their faith in the midst of some real tough situations.
Wow, that's tremendous. You know, I have to say that I wish we'd had Making Your Marriage a Fortress on our shelf 30 years ago. You don't know at the beginning what's going to come down the line for you. And you made a statement that really grabbed my attention in Chapter 8, where you say, our tendency to stray, to become angry, or to feel insecure can be rooted in life experiences that occurred long before we even met or much less married our spouse. So can you explain to us why events that happened to us years or even decades ago can have such an impact on our marriage in the present?
It shapes who we are now, and often we don't think to evaluate it. If I look at this from a personal perspective, and then we can get into the couple that the book talks about, when I was working with a counselor once, he helped me see that my identity has been shaped from early childhood experiences where I was blamed for things I didn't do. And it was devastating to me. One time was accused of shoplifting when I hadn't, and then in some situation in school. Just made throughout my life, because I don't remember a lot of my early childhood. I did remember those. And so when I feel like my wife is accusing me of something I didn't do, the reaction might be out of proportion because she's hitting at this very raw, hurting part of me. Now, the counselor helped me find healing and submit that to God and recognize how God can use that. But if it's not addressed and if we're not aware of it, we don't understand why we're so sensitive. Some guys, if they feel like they're being disrespected, can go crazy. They never ask themselves, why am I so sensitive to whether I'm disrespected? Some wives, if they feel like their husband is pulling away, why do they immediately panic? And they might say, well, why don't you do this? Or why do you not do that? And not asking themselves, why does this matter so much? Why am I so suspicious of that? And in the chapter we're talking about, there's a couple where the guy hadn't addressed his hurts, the wife hadn't addressed hers, and it set them up for some really traumatic, awful sin and hurt and betrayal in their marriage.
Yeah, and I know for a lot of us, we'd like to take that pain and that abuse and that trauma from our past and just put it in a box and forget about it. And it's honestly really hard to hit it or face it head on, you know? And so how does a person become self-aware enough, or what are some of the steps they can take? You know, what's a good place to start with that?
I think it's recognizing that we are all broken. I'm not a 5-point Calvinist, but I do recognize a lot of truth that we have to recognize how much sin seeps into everything we think and feel and do, our attitudes, our perception of ourselves. We're fallen on many levels. In the case of this couple in this chapter, is really when the husband realizes what happened. If you just went a little bit too far when you were dating in high school, you probably don't need counseling to overcome it. But in his case, Keith had experienced just a childhood where he didn't connect with any parent. He can't even remember spending time alone with any parent. Then he was molested as an 11-year-old boy. And I talked with a counselor in Houston who told me, Gary, when a man tells me that, as a counselor, I just wait for the dominoes to fall. I can almost write the rest of his story, how devastating that is to a young psyche. Then he was exposed to pornography. He didn't choose to be. Keith wasn't looking for it, but it gripped him. His lack of intimacy, his having been molested, it was like putting fire to newspaper. It just inflamed him. And I'm going to say, if you grew up in a family where you didn't feel loved and were molested and then had exposure to pornography, you need a counselor to heal from that. That's not something that you just pray and quote a couple Bible verses or listen to a podcast or listen to a sermon and find you're good. You're going to want a licensed healer who can help you go back and revisit that and see how it shaped you and set you free from it. Roxanne, Keith's wife, had her own background issues when her father cheated on her mom. And so for her, that was a real sensitive thing. And she told Keith at the outset, look, I could never forgive a husband who cheated on me, because it destroyed her family. It was a raw issue. And so they both kind of go into this marriage stumbling and hurting. And that was the point I was trying to make. Some people might feel pretty strong on their wedding day, and that's fine. But I think a lot of us, if we're honest about how the hurts of our family of origin, our peer groups, our own sin, our own issues, we're kind of stumbling into marriage more often than not. And we're hurting. And so we want our spouse to meet those expectations and not step on an area where we're sore. Here's another way. If my wife has a bruise on her arm, and I put my arm around her and touch that arm, and she's going to flinch because I'm touching a bruise. Well, I'm not trying to hurt her. It wasn't a hard grip. But because of that bruise, she's going to be unusually sensitive. I need to know the bruise is there so I don't hurt her. She needs to know the hurt comes from that bruise that happened, not from my spouse, but a prior injury before. That's what I'm saying for married couples. Be aware of where you're hurt and sore and sensitive and vulnerable so that you can find true healing and not get mixed up in spouse complicating issues when it might be an issue that arose long before your spouse was there and would exist regardless of who you were married to or even if you were still single.
That makes a lot of sense. I mean, you're making me think about our first year of marriage, Gary. So I had come out of a very authoritarian background, and then I'd had some very unhealthy dating relationships before I ever met Rob, where the guy was just super, super controlling. And so I didn't even realize on our wedding day that I was walking into our marriage with this intense commitment to never be dominated and never be controlled again. And I didn't even know that was in me until right. I was married, and then Rob, you know, poor guy, express an opinion or have a preference. And I'm like, no one's going to run me. No one's going to boss me. And it took me probably a year or two to come down off the wall and just trust him. I mean, Rob is the least controlling, pushy kind of guy you'll ever meet. He's a nice guy, you know, but I was a tough sell that I could actually lean into that and trust him, the poor guy.
We need to have some kind of manual that we can hand each other with our buttons, you know, because you start pushing yeah. buttons, you don't even know. You know, and yeah, those first few years, you know, Joanna used to say, yeah, I think Rob raised me those first few years. And I was like, well, that was not my goal when we got married.
No,
but,
But his love really was formative for me.
Yeah.
There's a very successful pastor in Southern California to tell me the story where his mom, who very likely was mentally ill, had told him she wished he had never been born. She had him when she was in her early 40s. He was obviously not planned, and she let him know that and how much she resented it. And he was broken. He said, God, my own mother rejected me. And God brought tremendous healing when he said, that's right, Dan, but I chose you. I created you. I wanted you. Are you going to let that be enough? Are you going to be defined by the fact that I created you and wanted you, or by the fact that your mother rejected you? Now, he knew that, and he was healed. But to this day, if his wife, and he's in his 60s, if his wife says, hey, I'm going to be back in about an hour and a half, and it's been 3 hours, he'll call her, are you ever going to come home? And she's wonderful. When she just laughs, she goes, yes, I just had an unexpected stop, and no, I'm not rejecting you. No, it's not that I don't want to be with you. It was just the way shopping went. But what's helpful is that he recognizes the hurt isn't caused because his wife is later than she said it would. The hurt is caused from his mother saying, I never wanted you. And so he can be vulnerable with his wife, and it draws them together. And his wife recognizes, she doesn't look down on it. Of course, you're still hurting. That's a childhood hurt that may never fully go away. So she doesn't shame him. But she also just kind of, you know, in good-natured way, no, I'm not rejecting you, Dan. I'm coming back as soon as I can. That's a very healthy example. And I think, Joanna, what you just shared, recognizing I have an unusually uncontrolling husband, but because I have that bruise in my soul, even that feels like, you know, a hurt because I'm reacting not to what he's doing, but what was done to me before we got married.
Yeah. And I mean, I think that's a huge part of the battle to draw closer together in your marriage and intimacy is unpacking those things together. So do you have any suggestions on how a couple can start that process, like for any of the listeners, if whether it's a couple listening or an individual saying, you know, I'm definitely seeing some of these patterns and these things. How do they approach their spouse and address those and start communicating about those?
Look, I'm a fan of wise counsel from a biblical perspective. I believe a licensed counselor is particularly helpful. And so I think a lot of these issues need to be addressed individually before you address them as a marital couple. Before it's a marital issue, it's often an individual issue. Like for me, recognizing why I respond so quickly if I feel like I'm being blamed for something I didn't do, I have to remind myself, Gary, this isn't about your marriage. This is about many things that happened to you before you even knew your wife existed. And so I would look at some of the bigger triggers in your marriage. And instead of saying, man, why does he make me feel that way? Or why does she set me off like that? Ask yourself the why question. Why am I so insecure? Why am I jealous? Why am I so needy for affirmation? Why do I get so angry if I feel like I'm being disrespected? Why do I need to find solace in eating or spending money or looking at porn when my spouse doesn't notice me or appreciate me? So you're asking your individual why questions first. Now, it may be that your spouse is disrespecting you and you need to address that. It may be that you have good reasons to be jealous, but it's going back before that and saying, okay, why am I so sensitive to this? Why is this person's actions affecting me so egregiously? And then you can start to deal with the marital issues. But I really do think you need to take it on as a personal journey of healing first before you put it on your spouse. Roxanne said of Keith's betrayal to her, there was nothing she could have done to keep him from straying. You look at Keith's background, he was going to cheat on her. He thought Roxanne was the most perfect wife for him in the world. Out of all the women in the world, he would have chosen her, but he didn't believe he deserved her. And so he was acting out, he said, in part to force it. He says, she's going to find out and she's going to leave me. And so it's like forcing her hand by doing what she said she could never forgive, having multiple affairs, including one with a close childhood friend. It wasn't anything that Roxanne did wrong, like denying him sexually or anything like that, that caused him to stray. It was, in fact, her strength, her godliness, her beauty as a person that actually ironically set him up to stray. And I don't mean set him up in that that was wrong. It was he recognizes because of his hurts, he was going to fall. That was something he had to address that Roxanne just couldn't. And Roxanne admitted, look, I couldn't have fixed him. I was so over my head. I don't have a PhD in psychology. I can't help a guy get over the fact that his parents never really liked him or that he was molested or that, and Keith would say to this day, and I think it's fair, that he felt his early unsought exposure to hardcore porn was a form of assault. It vandalized his soul. It shaped him. And though he followed up and sought it out later, in a sense, I do believe it was an initial injury against him because it did tremendous traumatic damage to him.
Yeah. And, you know, I think we hope that in our marriage relationships, we've created the one place in the whole world where we can be vulnerable and we can share those really deep wounds and bruises that you're talking about. And I think for most of us, when we find out that our spouse is hurting, that we hurt too, right? When our spouse opens up with a difficult memory, what would you say is the best way to respond? I mean, how can we help or offer comfort in just practical ways?
Well, I think four things. Three, I'm going to use Dr. Joyce Skarka's research. But for the first thing, I'd say what several spouses said in this book that I found so helpful. They realized, I can't make this about me. Roxanne realized, of course it's about me if my spouse cheats on me, but it doesn't mean there was something wrong that I did. And in essence, it really is about his hurting soul. Terry, who cheated on her husband had to realize, look, it's not my fault. There are things I could have done better. But Terry talks about these unmet, unrealistic childhood expectations she had on her husband because she wasn't walking with the Lord and a husband could never fulfill that. And so in her bitterness toward her husband, she ended up having an affair. And so it's if you're the cheated on spouse, you're the victim, you've got to say, it's not about me. And again, I'm not saying it doesn't hurt and it is a violation against you. It is a sin against you for which there is justifiable anger, but not messing that up with thinking, how did I cause this or what could I have done? Dr. Joy Skarka did doctoral research on women who dealt with sexual shame in their past and how their marriage proved healing. And she found three things that really helped. The first one was this sense of empathy when the spouse shared. There's this fear that when you share it, they're going to be done with you. They're going to be appalled by you. But when the spouse receives it with empathy, there's this, okay, they're hearing about my stuff, but they're still with me. And even instead of seeing it as a burden, being curious, really trying to understand, how did that hurt? How did that make you feel? Not in a way that you would make your spouse share more than they want to, that could be more traumatizing. But as much as you want to share, I want to know to understand what helped. And then a sensitive response was so key. Not trying to fix it. Oh, I'm going to go get him, or I can't believe she did that. Or, you know, it's more those initial moments of just being sensitive in receiving it. And the third thing she felt that was really helpful was a we're in this together attitude. When the husband doesn't say, oh, man, I'm done. This is on you. But hey, babe, I'm here for you. This isn't going to make me go away from you. We will get through this together. I will walk with you. I may not have the expertise I need to help counsel you through it, but I'm going to be here. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be holding your hand. We're going to face this. And Dr. Skarka said the same thing is true when a man shares with his wife. Empathy, sensitive responsiveness, and that we're in this together attitude. I think the reason so often spouses don't share or only share partially is there's really that belief, if you found out who I really am, there's no way you're going to stay with me. And when the spouse does stay, it's enormously healing. It's a huge leap forward in their intimacy. It's just that they don't think their spouse will, and that's why they keep lying, and lying fuels shame. Lying fuels further acting out. This I don't know if you want to get into that, but it's what Keith said was the biggest fault in his life. He said more than lust was deception and isolation.
Yeah, actually, you just touched on my very next question, because you do really dig deep into why lying is just a uniquely destructive habit in a relationship. So yeah, we'd love to hear more about that.
If you're not passionate about the truth, you can't remain passionate about your spouse. We've got to understand how destructive lying is. We think that, well, a lie will save us from having an argument, or a lie will save us from drifting apart or whatnot. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So inviting the truth into your marriage is to base your marriage on the presence of Jesus. Jesus said, Satan is the father of lies. Using lying to keep your marriage amicable, so-called peaceful, that's using Satan's methods and Satan's strategy. It's inviting Satan into your marriage to keep it together, and it just doesn't last. It's a sign of disrespect. To mislead someone is to not respect them, and it's to withhold from them something they need to know. Your spouse is staying with you because of their perception of how things are. When you know something about what you're doing, but your spouse doesn't, you're asking them to stay with them being deceived. That's not fair. You can't have real intimacy when that happens. Now, we can get into lying more as we probably should, but let me just say, as listeners are going through this, that sharing truth in a harsh way when your spouse can't be cared for and nurtured can itself be abusive. If you're just removing the burden of your conscience and throwing it on your spouse haphazardly without a forethought, that itself can be traumatizing. And so if you have some truth that you know will be that hurtful to your spouse, most counselors would say you need to talk with a counselor first about how, when, and where to share it and why you're sharing it. so that you can do it in a way that is helpful for your marriage, not harmful. They just hear this word about how I have to be honest, turn off this podcast and just blurt everything out. You can do tremendous damage to your spouse. So truth is the journey that you want to get there, but the steps of the journey have to be chosen with deliberation, wisdom, and usually counsel. I don't ever want to say inappropriate honesty, but harsh honesty can do great damage as well.
Yeah. I think you've given some really great ways we can build trust in our relationships and create a, you know, kind of break down that habit of secrecy that we can sometimes have in our marriages. And, you know, one of the things that you talk about in the book as well is a husband and wife sometimes will continue with these choices and these behaviors that hurt their spouse, even when having not hurting their marriage and having a healthy marriage and their spouse is what they want the most. And so I think that's an important topic to touch on, because I think there's people listening, first of all, that might need to stop and say, you know, why am I doing this? I know I want a healthy marriage. I know I love my spouse. I don't want to destroy my marriage. But then there's also people that are caught in these destructive patterns and in that might need to hear, you know, ultimately they want a healthy marriage. So how would you speak to that?
I have empathy for those in the sense of I grew up pretty insecure. I'm third of four children. I have two older brothers and a younger sister. And my younger sister is a saint. And I mean that. She's an incredible woman of God. But if I just look at that family map, two older brothers. So the, you know, the assertive guy has taken place and the stronger guy has taken place. And then, you know, and I get it, why my parents wanted a daughter. I'm sure they were wishing that I would be a daughter. And so she received a lot of attention and affirmation, which now, as an adult, I don't take personally. When you're a five-year-old, you do. You notice it. You see it. And so there's some of us who, when we get married, have this sense of, I can't believe I got one of these women to marry me. you know, I know some feel like they're all of that and they're the big catch. But a lot of us are like, if she really got to know me, I'm not sure she would still accept me. So I get how that can set someone up. And in the case of Keith, though, I think with his particular experiences, when he realized he stopped looking at porn when he first got married, which I think is pretty typical, which is why I really caution singles. If a guy is infatuated, it often will, so, quote unquote, cure him of porn for about 9 to 12 months. But after marriage, when sex becomes routine, and single guys can't imagine sex would ever become routine, just talk to me after the first year of marriage, they often will then go back. They'll often go back. And that's why I really want to see some demonstrated obedience and people that are addressing the issues that led them to regular use of porn before they get married. Because just because you haven't looked at porn, it might be something else. It might just be the novel being head over heels infatuated and looking forward to marriage and then finally being sexually active. But if the underlying issues of the addiction weren't addressed, eventually they'll go back. And so, but in Keith's case, having that, when these issues weren't resolved, the fact that marriage was going well, that his wife was so wonderful, that she was godly and relationally mature, that terrified him and pushed him back toward his addiction to get it over with. He thought, I'm going to be like, because this, look, when your mom and your dad want nothing to do with you, they don't think you're worthy of spending any time with, and then an older boy does spend time with you in a sick, perverted way, molests you, you're going to be expecting that relationships go bad. And he didn't, the thought of losing Roxanne was so terrible. It was like pulling off the band-aid. It's going to hurt. So I'm just going to make it happen right now and get it over with. And so I think there has to be this empathy, understanding your own story, sharing that story in an appropriate way with your spouse, continuing the conversation as, okay, this is the 8-year-old you showing up, or, you know, remind your wife, yeah, this, I'm not that boyfriend.
Yeah.
I don't know if you've ever used his name, but this And my wife has given me a name of someone who does something. She goes, just say this name and I'll get, okay, that's where we are. That's not where I want to be. And sometimes if you can find cute little ways to do that, you're kind of laughing at it, which empowers you over it, saying, okay, I recognize what went on. Now I can even laugh. It doesn't have power over me anymore. I need to step around it, but I don't have to fall into the hole. But I also don't want to forget that the hole is there if I'm walking blind or pretending it's not there. So the wonderful thing about this, and Keith and Roxanne will tell you this, their marriage grew by leaps and bounds. I am not suggesting that somebody have an affair or a series of affairs to grow your marriage. That would be like Paul saying, should I sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. But if it forces you to face your past, to get healing, to deal with it as a couple, I have seen in these cases that couples grow because of it. And they say, I wouldn't want any other marriage. It was brutal and painful and awful and terrible at times. I've never hurt so much getting here. But now that I'm here, there's no way I want to start over with someone else.
Yeah, and that's why your book is a great resource, because you've done that research. You've talked to a lot of people that have been through these really hard battles, whether, you know, within themselves or outside, and have withstood and gotten a stronger marriage out of it. And so, you know, we can learn from others that way too.
Yeah. And, you know, it really speaks to just what a good God we have. I mean, some things in our perspective just seem so unredeemable. But like in Keith and Roxanne's case, who would have ever thought that God could do what he did? And another thing with that is the hurts we suffer at the hands of our spouse can be more painful than from any other source. For the person who's on the receiving end of their spouse's sinful choices, I mean, I know this is definitely calling on God's grace on us, but how do we keep from hardening our heart? Or how does someone get started on the road to forgiveness when they have been hurt by their spouse?
I'm thrilled you took that turn, Joanna, about bringing God in, because that really is the answer. We live in a fallen world as fallen spouses. James 3:2 says we all stumble in many ways. All. There isn't an exception. And we don't just stumble occasionally. We stumble in many ways. So your spouse won't give you the attention you need. Your spouse won't be fair. Your spouse may not be quick enough to forgive you. Your spouse may increase your hurts. And that's where I think it turns us to a God who does affirm us, who will forgive us, who is for us, who we don't have to be afraid of betraying us. We just need to become more God-focused. This isn't to excuse the behavior of our spouse. It's just to set our identity and our worth and our sense of affirmation and our joy in a perfect God. If you set your hope on an imperfect person, the hope's going to take a hit. No spouse can love you like God promises to love us. And so we have to remember that your spouse isn't always going to be up for an emotional chat when you need to be. Your God is always there to listen to you. Your spouse may inadvertently increase your hurt. Your God is there to bring healing to your hurt. And so I think we just need to spend more time worshiping God and listening to God and thinking about God. I know that sounds like cliche advice from a pastor, but the older I get, the more I believe it's true. We need to become more and more God-centered and then expect less and less from others, because God is who holds everyone together, who holds everything together. And I think it's the only way to have a life of joy and peace and happiness in a fallen world as fallen people.
Yeah. And would it be safe to say that, you know, in your book, that's the main fortress that has helped these marriages grow stronger?
No, absolutely. If people pick it up, they'll notice that every chapter ends with a verse about God is our refuge, God is our fortress. And that came from the testimonies themselves. Mm-hmm. Not only did couples build a new relationship with each other, they built a new relationship with God. They found that when they needed God, he was there. Now, sometimes he might have seemed silent, but now looking back, they see that behind the scenes, he was speaking in his own way. And having found that God is worthy, that God is powerful, that God will lift them, their worship has increased, as well as their marital intimacy increasing. We haven't talked about these other issues, but I think of the wife who found out her husband was diagnosed with MS, and you could imagine the fear it brought. 3 years into their marriage, and she's thinking, I married this strong guy because I wanted to be protected. I wanted a guy who could carry in the groceries and move the furniture and watch over me. And now, you know, he's in a chair and whatnot. And about 25 years after the diagnosis, when he was in a motorized chair, she was having a dinner with friends, and they were laughing, and there was good food. And she looked at her husband in the chair, and she said to herself, Stacy, this is what you feared the most when the diagnosis first came. Your husband is in this motorized chair. You're going to have to go home early because he just does better when he gets to bed at 8. She goes, but it's okay. You love each other. You have good friends. God has been true. And then she told me, I'll never forget this, my fear of MS did more damage to my marriage than MS did to my marriage.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Fear is putting yourself in the future without God's grace and empowerment. It's acting like an atheist. And she had to get to the point where God defined her life, that God was her provider, God was her protector, God was her fortress, and her husband was someone to love, not always depend upon.
Yeah, I love that. And I love, you know, that you said 25 years later, because I think we have to fight against a lot of that in the culture that wants these quick fixes. And I know I even want that in my spiritual walk, you know. I read the passage, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And I'm thinking, I'm going to live to probably 900 or something, you know, like they did in the Old Testament, because I've got a lot of work to do. But Joanna and I would say that after 30 years of marriage, you know, there's been some hard-won battles in that. But, you know, it wasn't after 3 months of marriage that we looked back and saw, but we could look back 5 years later and go, wow, those areas that we didn't think we could get through, God was faithful. You know, he was faithful to each stage of our life. We can see back the faithfulness of God and all of it. But it sometimes it feels like, are we going to get there? You know, but God always proves to be true. So, you know, I'm going to shift gears a little bit, but you know, Joanna and I are kind of in this fun stage of life where we're celebrating our kids falling in love and getting married. We've got 2 out of 5 that are married now, and one who's seriously dating. And so what advice would you give to parents who are raising kids and they want them to have strong marriages and stay in strong relationships? What advice would you give?
Well, I think next to leading your child to a real devotion and faith and worship and service of God is leading them into a wise marriage as much as they'll let you. No decision will impact their life more than that. Their future in the faith and worship will be very influenced by who they marry. They're picking the mother or father of your grandchildren, and so your grandchildren's welcoming of faith and whatnot will be influenced by who they make. And I think sometimes we leave it too much to chance. And so I've seen some parents that have gotten really direct and explicit. Now, look, it's a balance. I've told some parents who were terrified about one of their kids marrying somebody they thought wasn't the wisest. I said, because they said, I think they're going to marry him. I said, well, then you need to be careful, because anything you tell your child, your future daughter-in-law or son-in-law will hear. Mm-hmm. And that's going to impact that relationship for the rest of your life. Because once they do get married, it would be a sin to try to pull the two of them apart. Your job as parents is to support their marriage. They're supposed to put their spouse above their parents. And so I don't have an easy answer for that. I don't want to sound like a shameless huckster, but it's why I wrote The Sacred Search, helping singles apply their faith to who they choose to marry. It's what my son and his now wife read before they eventually got engaged. Is this a good match? Are we looking at the right priorities? How are things working? I do think we need to ask those questions, because I know one man, now he's more direct and forceful than me, but his son started to get a little bit serious with this woman, and My friend said to me, there is no way that woman's going to be my kid's mother, my grandkid's mother. And he had the heart to heart with his son, and his son listened. Now, you need to know your relationship with your kids. That could backfire with some. But today he's thrilled with the relationship he has with his son and his then the woman he did choose to marry and with his grandchildren and whatnot. So I think in general, we probably need to be more active rather than less. I think our generation of parents in some ways tends to be a little more passive. I do a lot of premarital counseling. Without fail, every couple we have counseled wishes their parents had talked to them more about sex. Hasn't been an exception. And so I think in a lot of areas in life, we're afraid to go probably where we need to go. And I'm glad you brought it up, Rob, because I do think our prayers and our training and our discipleship is helpful. And I think going through a book like The Sacred Search before they get infatuated, before they start the relationships, is particularly important so that they can understand why not to give infatuation too much focus, why it's so disastrous to consider seriously dating a non-believer, things like that. I had a mother call me up after she'd started, after her daughter started going through the Sacred Search and said, Gary, I've been crying tears of joy all weekend because my daughter finally broke up with her boyfriend after reading chapter 3. So wow. I was thrilled in that case. If our kids won't listen to us, maybe they'll listen to something else. And I do think it's worth it because you both know it is the second biggest decision they'll ever make in their life.
Yeah.
Well, I'm so glad you brought that up. And friends, we're going to make sure that we have a link to that book in the show notes. So make sure you go check them out, okay?
And I have to go find my copy out of we just moved, so it's in a box somewhere. So get our daughter to read it.
Yeah, there we go.
So before we wrap up today, can you speak directly to the husband or wife who wants to start growing and healing from the past? What word of encouragement would you give them today?
Yeah. Be grateful that God presents himself as the healer. The Holy Spirit is called the comforter and counselor. So under God's care, if you're in Christ, it's a safe place to explore how you've been hurt, to be freed from your shame, to meet a God who is loving, affirming, and forgiving, who saw everything that was done to you. And yeah, the ugly stuff you did trying to cope with it. And yet he looks at you with the lens of a physician, not a prosecuting attorney. The brilliance of Christ's sacrifice for us is that God is no longer the God who judges us, but the God who wants to be the surgeon who heals us. Apart from Christ, there is God's wrath. In Christ, there's forgiveness, there's redemption, and there's healing. So be honest about who you are. All of us are messed up. The Bible is clear. We all stumble in many ways. Stop trying to find acceptance by being exceptionally good. Find your acceptance by being exceptionally loved by your Heavenly Father. And I'm not to suggest we don't want to grow in holiness. That's a gift to ourselves. It's a gift to our spouse. But it's really changing our orientation, where we get our self-worth. Having done that spiritually, then walk through this with your spouse. Share your stories. Make up funny names for people that trigger you so that you can share them, you can laugh about it. Together, you can be an empowered couple to say, you were really hurt this way. This isn't going to hurt you any longer. And so you just take care of each other. It's a completely different situation, but my youngest daughter was in 3 bad car accidents on the freeway before she turned 23. And none of them were her fault. It's not like she could learn to drive more carefully. In a weird thing, they're all 3 where 3 other drivers did it. So she would feel threatened driving in a car on the freeway because your brain is traumatized. It just happened to her. And again, it's not that she could choose to do something differently, drive more defensively. She had been driving defensively. Now she has to ride shotgun when she's in the car with the family because she gets car sick in the back. So when my daughter is in the front seat with me, I am driving like Grandpa Gary. I'm leaving 100 yards between me and the next car. If another car shuts me off, I'm not trying to make my point or not let them over. I want her to feel safe because she has legitimate hurts that she didn't choose that were done to her. Every spouse should have that attitude. Where does my spouse feel vulnerable, weak, shamed, hurt, afraid? Know those so that you don't step on them. You can be a redemptive presence instead of causing more harm. You probably cause a little more harm. We're not PhDs. We may not even be aware of the sore spots we're stepping on. But marriage in the covenant of God for life is a journey of sharing God's love and forgiveness, relying on the Holy Spirit as comforter and counselor. And I would just say, if any are happening on your podcast, and they don't know this love of God, they don't know salvation in Christ, they don't know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit, that's your first place. Go to a friend, go to a pastor, get right with the Lord. There's no greater advocate. There's nothing better you can do for your marriage than to make God the center of your life.
Yes, that's absolutely true. And, you know, I'm sure as we were talking today that each individual person had a specific pain point in the front of their mind while they were listening. I was hoping that you could pray for our listeners today that they would find healing in God and healing in their relationship. Could you do that for us?
I'd be honored to. Thank you for asking. Mm-hmm. God of all comfort, God of our salvation, thank you for knowing us. Thank you that you never turned your eyes from us, even when awful things were happening to us and when we did awful things in response. I thank you for your promise of unfailing love and unconditional forgiveness because of what your son went through on our behalf. I pray, Lord, that everybody listening could know what you want to make available. You want to forgive. You want to heal. You don't have to be convinced to. You're just looking for us to turn our hearts toward you. And for many, I pray they could see that the fact that they're listening to this is not an accident, but it's your call to them to let you be a bigger part of their life, that they could finally find freedom from shame and guilt and from the behavior that they are ashamed of and the behavior that hurts their spouse, to know that you will give them the power to make different choices, to live a different life, to respond to the pain in a different way. Lord, I pray you would guide them into the truth. I pray you'd guide them into joy and life and even happiness. And Lord, I just want to thank you for Rob and Joanna and their call in taking this word to so many. I pray that you would protect their marriage and their family, continue to give them the wisdom and the learning so they can continue, Lord, the great work they're doing and calling others toward each other and toward you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Gary. So can you tell our friends where we can get a hold of you online and connect with you and find your books and all that good stuff?
Yeah, well, thank you. Where I'm interacting most is on my Substack column, which is GaryThomasBooks.substack.com. I've got videos of the people I've talked about so that you can see the people who are being written about. An easier way to get there is just connect to Gary.com if you couldn't remember all there else. I do have a website that's GaryThomas.com that has my schedule, and they could go to see where I'm going to speak and the list of all the books and whatnot.
Oh, that's fantastic. Well, thank you so much for sharing your time and your heart with us today. You know, I don't think that you've left any of us where you found us with all of your insight. So thanks so much.
Oh, thank you.
Yes, and thank you, friends, for joining us today on the Growing Home Together podcast. We'd love to connect with you as well over at our website, growinghometogether.com, where you'll find all kinds of resources to help you pray together, get in the Word together, and make memories with your spouse and your family. At Growing Home Together, we're caring for the soul of your family.
And we're growing home together with you. Bye-bye.
Bye.